I invite you to turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading. We've been reading through 1 Samuel, and this morning we are to 1 Samuel chapter 15, going to read the first 23 verses of that chapter. It's page 237 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Samuel 15, the first 23 verses. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek, and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Samuel summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless they devoted to destruction. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. And it was told Samuel, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you were little in your own eyes, and have not heard, are you not the head of the tribe of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce upon the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have destroyed the Amalekites. I've devoted them to destruction. But the people took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "As the Lord is great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Here we read of Saul's sin and why God rejected him as king over Israel. Saul chose to do what he thought was good rather than what the Lord had said. He was pretty proud of his victory over the Amalekites. I don't know if you noticed it when we read it, but he even built a monument to himself after the battle. But Saul sinned. He thought he had done what the Lord wanted him to do. He thought that the Lord would be pleased with what he had done. But he disregarded what the Lord told him to do through Samuel. He spared Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and he spared the best of the sheep and the spoils. In his mind, he thought he was pleasing God. But as Samuel told him, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than to the fat of rams. Well, this is a lesson we need to learn too. There are times when we think we have some pretty good ideas about what serving God should look like, but God is far more concerned that our hearts are obedient to what He has said than He's interested in what our ideas of what might be a good way to serve Him. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Let's remember that as we live for Him. I ask you to turn now with me in your Bibles to our New Testament scripture reading. We're continuing our series on the parables of Jesus. And this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. It's page 869 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. I noted to Pastor Michael this past week that it was about a year ago that I preached on the same text. It's not the same sermon this morning, I guarantee it. We did a little series on prayer about this time last year, kind of splitting up the book of Isaiah as we were working through it, and just thinking back, and it's like, wow, now we have the same passage again to look at. But there's new things to learn. And He, that's our Lord Jesus, said to them, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, although he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? May God bless to us his holy and inspired word. Congregation of Christ, this morning and for the next several weeks, the parables that we'll be looking at take up the subject of prayer. Prayer and praying are subjects which our Lord Jesus frequently taught about and impressed upon his disciples. We begin this morning by looking at the parable of the friend who calls at midnight. It's a parable that's unique to Luke's gospel. You won't find it in any of the other gospels. It's positioned between the passage where the Lord teaches the disciples how to pray by giving them the Lord's Prayer and his words of encouragement to pray when he says, ask, seek, and knock. You'll find the similar passage, at least the similar surrounding passages in Matthew's gospel without the parable as part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, both in Matthew and in Luke, by giving them the Lord's Prayer. But he didn't only teach them to pray, he encouraged them to pray. Both the parable of the friend who calls at midnight and the exhortation which follows to ask, seek, and knock are given as encouragements to prayer. Our Lord knew what a difficult thing it would be for his disciples to pray. And it's the same for you and me as his disciples in this day as it was for the disciples back then. Prayer is something that we need to be encouraged both to do and to do rightly. So let me ask you, how's your prayer life? Isn't it the case when someone asks you, how's your prayer life, that the truthful answer most of the time would be, not that good at all? You might try to save face by saying, well, it's not as good as I'd like it to be. But the fact is, we don't pray as we ought. And it's not just that we don't have the right words. You can get discouraged about praying. At times you may wonder whether your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And when you feel like that, what often happens is you just start to go your own way without praying, as if prayer doesn't make any difference, and every trial that you have to face is a trial that has to be dealt with in your own strength. The words of our scripture passage this morning declare with no uncertainty that our Lord Jesus understands the difficulty each of us faces when it comes to praying. He knows that prayer is an area where we need to be encouraged. That's why he addressed these words to his disciples. And that's why also the Holy Spirit had Luke record them in his gospel. They were recorded for us. These words, the parable and the words that come after it, were given to encourage us to pray. Now think about that a little. When you visit your doctor, and the doctor prescribes a course of treatment, the treatment corresponds to whatever ailment the doctor has diagnosed you to have. If he tells you that you need to lose a few pounds, that should tell you that somewhere in his diagnosis, obesity or being overweight is the problem. If he tells you that eating more vegetables is the remedy, then the problem probably has to do with your diet. If he tells you that you need to undergo chemotherapy and radiation, Then you know that his diagnosis is cancer. The remedy prescribed is based on what the underlying problem has been diagnosed to be. So if our Lord Jesus is prescribing encouragement in the area of prayer, it means that he has diagnosed us with a tendency to get discouraged about prayer. And the particular considerations he places before us in this parable are given to show us precisely where the problem really lies. We just sang the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And part of the words of the verses we sang said, "We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." But we do get discouraged. Why do we get discouraged? Discouraged about praying. And what can be done to keep us from being discouraged when it comes to prayer? Well, our Lord Jesus gave us this parable about the friend who calls at midnight to that end. He gave it as a remedy to some of the causes of discouragement in praying. The parable isn't a very hard one to understand. It is told in such a way that people who lived back in Jesus' day would easily relate to it. But I think if our Lord were telling it today, he might change the circumstances just a little. For instance, we don't normally have friends who come knocking at our doors in the middle of the night asking for our help, let alone for a loaf of bread. But sometimes it's the phone that rings. What do you do when the phone rings in the middle of the night and a friend or maybe a family member is on the line asking for help? Maybe it's your son or your daughter. You put the phone on silence and just roll over and go back to sleep? Do you answer it and give the person on the other end some choice words about waking you up when you have to get up early and go to work the next morning? Is that what you do? The first thing this parable should teach you is that your Father in heaven is not bothered by you calling on him at odd hours. He's not bothered by you calling on him at odd hours. He's willing to help. He's ready to help. He's more willing and ready to help than you imagine or think that he is. When you pray, do you pray, believing that God is benevolently disposed to answer your prayer? Maybe you say, "I don't know whether God will answer my prayer. He might, or he might not. Sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't." If that's how you feel, it should tell you something about your own attitude about praying to God. You don't really have confidence that God will answer you. You know what confidence is? It's faith. And if you don't come to God in faith, is it any wonder that many of your prayers don't seem to be answered, with the result that you get discouraged about praying? What our Lord is doing with this parable is he's encouraging us to have faith. He's encouraging and instructing you that when you call on God in prayer, you must come believing that God desires to answer you. He's pleased to answer you. He loves you as his child. And the way our Lord encourages you to have that kind of faith when you pray is by getting you to focus on the nature of him to whom you present your prayers. God is far more willing to help you and to answer your prayers to Him than a neighbor who begrudgingly gets up in the middle of the night to give his friend a loaf of bread. After all, He is your Father in heaven if indeed you are His child through Christ His Son. He will never give you a poisonous snake if you come to Him asking for a fish. Even sinful human fathers hardly ever do things like that to their children. And He won't give you a scorpion which can sting and hurt you when you ask for an egg. What our Lord Jesus is teaching is that you must come to your Heavenly Father in prayer confident that His disposition toward you is benevolent and good. He's positively disposed to hear your request and to grant it because He loves you. And if you aren't coming with that assurance that He loves you and is kindly disposed toward you when you pray to Him, you aren't coming to Him in faith. But someone might be thinking, what if it's not His will to answer my prayer and to grant my request? Well, let me ask you something in response to that. Are you asking Him for something which you aren't sure that He'd be pleased to grant? Or are you sure that He'd be pleased to grant it? I can put it another way. Are you asking for something that you're not sure is in accordance with His will? You see, when our Lord says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, it's assumed that you understand that what you ask for must be in accordance with His will. Listen to these words for a minute from the Apostle John's first letter. If you'd like to reference where it's from, it's 1 John chapter 5, 14 to 15. And this is the confidence we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. That's how you are to approach God when you pray. With confidence that He hears you if you ask for anything according to His will. If you don't have that confidence when you pray, you're not praying in faith. And if you don't pray in faith, you shouldn't expect God to answer your prayer. Well, our Lord Jesus told this parable so that it would build up our faith in our Heavenly Father. He's telling you that God won't begrudgingly answer your prayers. He will surely answer you because He loves you and He's your Father in heaven. You need to come to your Heavenly Father with confidence that He loves you and that He will grant you what you ask for if it's according to His will. But someone will say, how do I know His will? After all, it says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord. We can't see what His will is. At least often, not until it's much after the event. Well, when we start thinking like that, we have to be careful because we're likely confusing two things. We're confusing the decree of God, which is His eternal purpose whereby He's foreordained everything that comes to pass, with His will, which is what He has revealed in His Word that He approves of. Let me give that to you again. God's decree is His eternal purpose whereby He's foreordained everything that comes to pass. But His will is what He's revealed in His Word that He approves of. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, no doubt it caught the fact that I only quoted to you the first part in Deuteronomy 29:29. The entire verse goes like this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. But we get confused because sometimes the decree of God is referred to as the secret will of God. There's an overlap in the way that people use the term the will of God. And whenever the phrase will of God doesn't have secret in front of it, your default understanding should be the revealed will of God. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's not the decree of God or the secret will of God that you're to pray in accordance with. It's the revealed will of God. If you were commanded to pray according to the secret will of God, you could never do it. It's secret. You can only know it when and if God reveals it to you, and then it's the revealed will of God. You're to pray according to the revealed will of God and to have confidence that God will answer your prayer when thus you pray. Pray for the things that God has revealed that He loves to grant to His children. Think about those petitions in the Lord's Prayer which precede this passage. Those are the kind of things you should be praying about. Think about the parable that you heard last week, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Is God pleased when you show mercy to your neighbor? When you seek His good? Well, if you're praying about your neighbor's good, that's a good thing. Does it conform to God's revealed will? Then pray about it. But let's go back for a moment to the illustration of getting a call in the middle of the night. I'm going to change the illustration a little bit. You answer the phone. It's your son from out of town. And he's coming with his family on an airplane to visit you for the holidays. He tells you on the phone that his flight was diverted to another city because of snow. It's been delayed. It'll finally get to the airport about 3 a.m. And so he asks you, can you come to the airport and pick us up? You'll gladly get out of bed and get dressed and do just that. Why do you do it? Because you love your children and their families. Now I'm going to change it again. Now the phone rings in the middle of the night, and it's your son who's on the line. He's calling from a bar where he's been drinking all night. And he's just agreed to buy everybody in the bar more drinks, but he's misplaced his wallet, and he's run out of money. So he asks you for some help paying the bill. Now, you may or may not do what he asks. There are a number of things which will be taken into consideration when you make that decision. But your decision will be based on the fact that you love your son. You love him enough to say no to his request when saying no is the right thing to do. The son, for his part, should not assume that his father will automatically respond positively to his request. Does his father countenance spending the evening away at bars? Does his father look kindly on partying and getting drunk? If the father and the son ever talked about these things before, that is, the father revealed how he feels to him about these things, then the son should know the will of the father. He might still ask, but he shouldn't expect an affirmative answer. The Apostle James writes in his letter, that when you pray, you ask, and you do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You mustn't take what our Lord says in His words in Luke 11:10 about everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened, as an unqualified promise. For the following verses make it clear that God only gives His children good things. And when we do not pray according to the revealed will of God, we're often asking for things which our Heavenly Father does not deem good. So the point of the parable about the friend who calls at midnight is, the Father in heaven loves His children and will surely answer their prayers. He will always answer them in a way that's right and good and in accordance with His will. And the thing for us to grasp and to hold on to is that when we approach the Father in prayer, we must do so in confidence of His love for us, being fully convinced that He will grant our petitions in ways that are righteous and good in His sight. Therefore, let us pray, having faith in His goodness and in His delight to grant our requests as He deems is best. And when we pray, let us pray for the kind of things which He has revealed in His Word that He delights in. And let us count on Him absolutely to do what is best and good in His sight for the furtherance of His kingdom and for our own benefit, never complaining about the particular answer He sends if He so chooses to answer our prayers differently than we had expected Him to do. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You for teaching Your disciples and teaching us about prayer. Thank You that You realized that it would be very difficult for us, that we would get discouraged in our praying, and that You taught us by means of this parable and other words of instruction that we need to focus when we pray on our Father in heaven and His willingness to hear our prayers and to give us what is good. Lord, that's a great encouragement. It's a great privilege to come before You and to ask for things with confidence that You will hear us and grant them as You are pleased. What a privilege we have, Lord, as Your people to do that. Oh Lord, we have so much to learn about praying before You. But Lord, let us be encouraged in how we pray and to pray more often, to bring all our needs, all our requests before You for the sake of Your glory. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.